It's nice to be back here again. Appreciate the invitation Kelly gives me. And yes, our Redeemer is faithful and true. No doubt about that. I'd like to, as I always like to do before I begin, I always like to pray first. So if you would just pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, just want to be reminded, Lord, that this is your message, Lord. I am simply your messenger, your mouthpiece. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide and direct the thoughts, the words I speak, that they would be the words that you would have shared. Lord, I pray that your angels that excel in strength be here, Lord, that impress upon our hearts and minds that which you would have each one of us to take away personally for our own lives, our own journey that we're on, Lord. May you be glorified and honored in all that's done and said here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So fear, the title says there's no fear. But which reminds me, I better turn on this little thing here. I'm not going to be able to. There we go. So fear, it's a powerful emotion, is it not? I mean, it can cause us to do things that we normally wouldn't do under other circumstances. And so I have to tell you, in my own personal experience, of a time that fear got the best of me. So I was in college. I was a freshman in college. I had become a new believer probably less than 6 months earlier, at the very end of my senior year of high school. And so here I'm at college. I had a roommate that I met there. I didn't know him. Sometimes, you know, you go to college and you have a buddy or friend that you room with, and so you always at least have one person you know. But I didn't have that opportunity, that privilege. So I had met my roommate when I got there. And so we were strangers and got to know each other. But again, being a believer, I had was not a drinker of alcohol, and yet my roommate was. And so he had a friend over very early, like within the second month that I was there. Like I said, so less than 6 months, I'd given my heart to the Lord. I'd given my heart to the Lord probably in May of my senior year of high school. And so this friend, they're drinking, and he says, "Hey, Chuck, come over and have a drink with us." "No, thank you. I appreciate it, but no thanks." No, Chuck, really, really, have a drink with us." I said, "No, I appreciate that, but I don't drink." And he goes, "If you don't come over and have a drink with us right now, I'm going to break your arm." He was a little bigger than I was. So I got up, I was sitting on my bed there, and I got up, went over, took one drink, put it back down, and sat back down. Fear can cause us to do things we normally wouldn't do. I'd like to think now that my experience in the Lord that I would handle it differently. But at that time, I did not. So again, there are many, many different things that we can be fearful of, isn't there? I mean, you hear about people fearful of snakes or of spiders. Maybe they're fear of heights. I know my former pastor was fearful of heights until he'd never fly anywhere. He would always drive wherever he went. You know, some people are fear of the unknown, you know, the future. Some people are fear of darkness or abandonment or rejection. They're fearful. And a lot of these fears can define us. They can emotionally cripple us. They can emotionally paralyze us. I remember one of my Bible study students telling me of her friend, very close friend, that she was very fearful because her and her husband were divorced. And he got, you know, they shared custody of their children. And she was fearful that one day he was just going to take off with the children. And so another friend of mine that I worked with when I was in the printing industry, her mother was very fearful, so fearful that she wouldn't leave the house. So the daughter, who's an adult daughter, had to actually drive to get her groceries for her and bring her to her house. She wouldn't leave her house. Again, fear can paralyze us. It can emotionally cripple us. But the thing is, we don't have to allow our fears to control us, do we? Oh, let me put this back up here so I didn't... So we don't have to allow our fears to control us. We can overcome these fears as we face them. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go through this message. You know, fear is one of Satan's most effective tools in keeping us from experiencing the love of God. And it will be one of the greatest tools he'll use in the last days is fear. As was shared in our scripture this morning, 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So what does love cast out? Fear, right? Love casts out fear. You know, think of Psalm 23, verse 4, where David there, that beautiful psalm, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? The very next part of the verse says, for thou art with me. When we have the Lord with us, we don't have to be fearful. And God wants us to have that perfect love that it talks about in that verse, perfect love. And he doesn't want us to have fear. Why? Because what does it say about fear? Fear involves torment. And God doesn't want us to be tormented, does he? You know, in Daniel chapter 3, we see a story there of three Hebrews that they were faced with a very life or death situation. You know, remember in chapter 2, Daniel had given a explanation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had, and it was of a statue, and that statue had multiple different metals, and each of those metals represented different nations. And then in chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar, he builds a statue also, but it's not multi-metals, is it? It's of one metal, and that metal is gold, which represented him in the vision that he had. So that statue that he built is gold, representing that he wants his kingdom to last forever, doesn't he? He wants his kingdom to be ongoing kingdom. So what was Nebuchadnezzar's concern? What was his fear? His fear was his kingdom wouldn't last forever from that dream. So he was going to do something to ensure that his kingdom was going to last forever by building the statue. So as he calls for all the officials in his kingdom to come and bow down and worship at the foot of this image, when the music plays, he has three young men that will not bow down. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That they are showing no fear, aren't they? They're willing to die for their God. They stand calm before the king. You know, the king gives them a second chance. You get the impression that the king actually must have liked these guys, because before it was told by the herald that if you don't bow down, you're going to die. But they actually get brought before the king, and it's like he must have had a special liking for them, because he actually gives them a second chance. But even then, they said, you know, thank you, king, but we're not going to bow down to your image. And so this infuriates the king, doesn't it? It is just filled with rage because these young Hebrew boys will not bow down to his image. You know, and they, because they're willing to stand calm amidst their storm, amidst their trial. And so I think that Nebuchadnezzar, is my own personal thought here, I think Nebuchadnezzar may have had some fear in himself because of this courage of these young men. And so why do I say that he had fear? I mean, he's the king of the largest, I mean, most powerful nation in the world at that time. And so my thought is, the reason he had fear is because he knew that if he was conquered by another kingdom, and that king told him, you bow down to my statue, or I'm going to kill you, I'm going to cut off your head. Nebuchadnezzar knows that he would have bowed down just to save his own skin. But these three Hebrews are willing to die for what they believe in. And I believe he had a little bit of fear that these men had something that he did not have. So, 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. These Hebrew boys had perfect love for their God. Did they have some fear? They may have had some fear, but it was overridden by the love that they had for their God. Well, as you know the story, through circumstances, Nebuchadnezzar's life was changed. We read that in Daniel chapter 4. He was converted in Daniel chapter 4. And his fear was replaced with a heavenly fear. A heavenly fear, which is, we're told to fear God. It's a reverential awe for God. And so we see that Nebuchadnezzar actually recognizes God is in control. And in this, Nebuchadnezzar has peace. And this is what he says in Daniel 4. Right at the very beginning of that chapter, it says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me, How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, that doesn't sound like the Nebuchadnezzar we read about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, does it? I mean, here's a harsh, stern, dictatorial, ruthless king, and he's praising God? So obviously something's happened to Nebuchadnezzar. As you read through chapter 4, you'll see they do a flashback, and he gives the background as to how he came to be a converted person. And to me, it's going to be exciting to be able to meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, won't it? To hear of his story of what God did in his life, how God had mercy and long-suffering toward this ruthless king. You know, there are two types of fear spoken about in the Bible. And the verse I like the most that represents the difference in these two is Exodus 20, verse 20. So it's an easy verse to remember, Exodus 20, 20. And this is what it says. It says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" So this was right when, you know, Exodus 20 is the chapter where God gives the Ten Commandments. And the people are all fearful, you know, because there's thunderings and lightnings coming off the mountain. So they're all fearful as they're hearing these Ten Commandments being given by God's voice. But Moses says, don't be afraid. And so he says, the first one is, don't be afraid, do not fear. So there's the fear we understand with the definition of don't be afraid. But then he says, he uses the word fear again at the rest of the verse, but it's not talking about being afraid, because he wants his fear may be before you. Which he doesn't say don't be afraid because he wants you to be afraid. It doesn't make sense, does it? He says, don't be afraid because God wants you to know him in a way that you would be in awe of him. You will reverence him because of who he is. So God's saying, I want to take your fear that you have, and I want to replace it with a godly fear of reverence. See, when we have a fear of the Lord, all these other fears of being afraid, they're destroyed. They're annihilated when we have that reverential fear of God, like the three Hebrew young men did. And the only fear then that will remain is the fear that causes us to be filled with peace no matter the circumstances. When we have that awe, that reverential awe for God, and we understand who he is and that he is in control and that he is a God of love, we can have peace, can't we? We can have peace knowing that God only works that which is best. So the godly fear this godly fear that God wants us to have, it has its correct foundation in the love of God. Without the love of God working in our hearts, we can't have that kind of fear that God wants us to have, that reverential awe of him. Because you see, when you look at Revelation chapter 6, and it talks about the people were crying for the rocks to fall upon, and they were wanting to hide in the dens and caves because Jesus was coming back. They had a fear, but it wasn't reverential fear, was it? It was a fear of who God was. Why? Because they didn't know him. When we know God, we'll have the correct kind of fear, will we not? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had that fear of God because they had a love for God. See, there's nothing in this world that can satisfactorily fill the void in our hearts when the love of God is not there. And many of us, including myself, have maybe tried other things in our life to fill that void, to try to get that satisfaction, to get that enjoyment, that pleasure out of life. And those things are like, as you shared in the children's story, they're like this broken pot. You know, that broken pot was able to do some good things. But for us, our broken pot that we have in our heart that we try to use to fill things up, they don't satisfy. They don't satisfy. The only thing that satisfies is that love of God in our hearts. And so what is Satan doing? Satan's doing all he can to keep us from understanding and experiencing this love of God. Because we understand this love of God, Satan knows that he is going to have a very difficult time of getting us to come to him. Because we're going to understand how good God is and how much he loves us and how he can bless us and take care of us and provide for us and protect us. And so Satan knows that we are safe in the arms of Jesus when we know the love of God. And so what does Satan use? to try to get us away from God. He uses distractions of the world, the pleasures of the world. He misrepresents who God's character is. He says, you know, God's not really like what you think he is. You know, he's very judgmental. He's very controlling. He tries to use all these different tactics to try to pull us away from God. So I want to quickly look at a couple examples of godly fear in God's word. There's many different examples of it, but I want to use just a couple of God's godly fear, which is love for God. And one of them is in Job chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" So again, there's an example of godly fear. Job had a godly fear because of God. He reverenced God. He loved God. And we see that even when everything's taken away from him. Excuse me. When you see that here, reading the story there in Job 1, that everything's taken away from him in just one day, what does Job say? "God, you know, I've been so faithful to you. Why are you letting these things happen to me?" No. He says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He knew that his God was a good God. Just because he didn't understand the circumstances of why these terrible things were happening, it didn't change his understanding of the fact that God was a good God, a God of love. Another one is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Again, God doesn't want us to give them that defense of the reason of the hope we have with a fearfulness of being afraid. No, it's that godly fear. We want to give that defense with a reverential awe of who God is, because we know that awesome God. You know, fear in the concordance, and you have a strong concordance or Young's concordance, fear, it brings out that one of the definitions is to reverence, be in awe of. But the underlying theme there is love. We need to have that love for God in order to have that reverential awe for God. We talked a little bit about that in our Sabbath school lesson with Kelly this morning, you know, and to realize that we need that love of God, but that love of God is a gift that God gives to us, right? We don't manufacture that love or develop that love on our own. Remember, 1 John 4:19 says that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. His love for us awakens in us a love for him. So yes, we need that love for God, but it's not something that we develop on our own. It's something that we respond to as we see the love of God. So it's like Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We don't come to repentance on our own. We come to repentance because we see the goodness of God. We see his love, and it does something in our hearts to draw us to him, does it not? Another verse here, Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not," Isaiah says, "for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So here's the other idea of fear, is that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid when we have God on our side, because he's going to strengthen us. He's going to help us. He's going to be there for us, whatever we need. So the more that God is disconnected in our lives, the more Satan is able to use fear as a tool to affect and cloud our decision making. So that's why Satan doesn't want us to spend time with God in coming to church, in reading our word, in reading the word, in praying, because Satan knows the more he can disconnect us to God, the easier it is to use fear in separating us from God. You know, in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. Jesus is speaking here, and he's speaking about the last days. And he says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So again, what is he going to say? There's going to be many people at the end of time are going to be fearful. Satan is going to use fear as one of his most effective tools in drawing people away from God and causing people to make decisions, like we talked about earlier, that they would normally make if they didn't have that fearfulness in their hearts. Fear, Fear many times causes us to panic and make decisions we normally wouldn't make. You know, you can hardly go a day without hearing about some terrible thing that's happening in this world, right, on the news. You hear about killings in the home, parents, you know, killing their children and turning and killing themselves. You hear about killings in the mall. You hear about terrorist attack. You hear about people walking to a business and killing people. I mean, it's just the most horrible, horrific crimes we're hearing, you know, on a weekly basis, if almost not on a daily basis, you know. And people are fearful. They're fearful because of the terrible things that are happening and the violence that is happening that's so near them, you know. And they know that even though it happened in a city maybe two states over, it doesn't mean it cannot happen in our state as well. And so this fear causes us to focus on our circumstances instead of God. That's what Satan wants. Focus on your circumstances. But the fear that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and to trust and put our confidence in God, does he not? You know, Moses had come to that place in his experience that he had none of this earthly fear. It took a time for him to do that, but he was able to eventually go into Pharaoh and say, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." And why didn't Pharaoh kill him? Who do you think you are? I'm the Pharaoh, the leader of this whole empire here. I got another one of the most powerful nations on earth, and you're not going to talk to me like that, you know, off with his head. But he didn't get killed, did he? God had a special protection over Moses. You know, remember when the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments amidst the thundering and lightning flashes, the people trembled and stood afar off. And like we read in our verse there in Exodus 20:20, they were fearful, weren't they? But Moses was saying to them, no. God doesn't want you to fear. He wants you to have a personal relationship with him. Remember, they said, no, Moses, you tell us what God says, but don't let God speak to us. See, they wanted to connect with Moses, but they didn't want to connect with God. But God wants us to connect with him. He wants a personal relationship with us. He created us for that very purpose. He created us for fellowship. He wants to enjoy fellowship with us for all eternity. And so he wants us to have a love for him and a fear of him, a fear of reverential awe of him. Okay. So if you don't have that relationship with God, your fear is going to lead you into sin, is it not? It's going to lead you into separation from God. And for those, we know, sadly to say, if we've read an inspiration, that those that have a superficial, a very spotty, if you want to call it superficial, walk with God, a knowledge of God, a relationship with God, fear is going to cause them to turn away from God in the last days. There's going to be people that maybe even they think they have an okay relationship with God, but when that time comes, when the crisis comes, the character is going to be revealed for what it really is. And people are going to panic. People are going to make decisions that they normally wouldn't make. And they're going to choose to go to the other side to protect themselves. When that Sunday law comes, you know, I gotta be able to eat, and I gotta be able to provide for my family. Lord, you don't want them to starve to death, you know. And they said we can't buy or sell, you know. So Lord, I'll privately I'll worship you at home, you know, privately on the Sabbath, but I've got to go to do the Sunday thing, Lord, in order to get the food I need for my children. So we can make all kinds of compromises and rationalizations when we don't have that connection with God and truly are trusting him that his promises are true. When he says in Isaiah 33 that your bread and water will be sure, do we believe that? Do we believe that when all appearances tell us otherwise? Do we believe that? And so think about how peaceful it is that when you do walk through that valley of the shadow of death, that God is with you, that God is with you, like Psalm 23 said. And we read about the martyrs in a great book, Great Controversy. We read about the martyrs, the peace that they had. They were singing hymns as they're going to their death. They had a peace because they had a love for God. They had a right understanding of who God was, and they had a connection with him. You know, you've probably known of people, maybe in your own family or friends, maybe in this congregation, people that had terminal illnesses. And maybe you got a chance to visit them in their last few days of life. And yet, there wasn't fear in their hearts, was it? There was a joy, a peace, because they knew their God. They had a connection with God. They knew that this life was only temporary. mean, they knew that when they woke up from that sleep, or however long it is, they were going to be with their God forever and ever. They had a peace. You know, Revelation 13, which I believe, I'm sure many of you do too, is a pivotal chapter in the book of Revelation. And it deals with fear. It expounds on that idea of buying and selling, as I mentioned, you know. And so, like I said before, we don't want to, because the issue is going to be over worship in Revelation 13. It tells five times the word worship, or variation of the word worship. So it's going to come down, is who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship God? Or are we going to have our worship become a pseudo-worship by, as I mentioned before, about making excuses of why we got to do what we got to do? In Revelation 14, we see who God's people are in Revelation 14. And in Revelation 14, oh, let me get back to this one. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So their father's name, is it literally written on their foreheads? Obviously, we know that's not true, right? We know it's a spiritual meaning there. And what is the father's name? It's his character, is it not? You know, when you read John 17, when Jesus is having his prayer there in John 17, at the very end of that chapter, he says, Father, I've revealed unto them your name. Well, obviously, they didn't need to know what God's name was. It was revealing unto them his character, right? God's character of love. And so here they have God's character written on their foreheads. And in Revelation 14:4, it says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So these that have the Father's name written on their foreheads, his character, is they have not defiled themselves with the corruption of the world. Because we know that women can represent either a pure woman or a corrupt woman, depending on how it's projected in the Bible. And obviously, if these people had defiled themselves with women, it wouldn't be a pure woman. So it's a corrupt woman or corrupt teachings, false teachings of the church. They have not defiled themselves with that. They have been faithful to the Lord. And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And there's a lot of people that follow the Lamb today that are believers. There are a lot of people who are Christians of many different denominations, including this denomination. There are a lot of people who follow the Lamb one day a week. There are a lot of people who follow the Lamb 2 days a week. They come to church and they go to prayer meeting. But they don't follow the Lamb in all their business dealings. They don't follow the Lamb when they're driving through traffic. They don't follow the Lamb in a lot of their activities. See, God wants us to follow the Lamb 24/7, doesn't he? Not just in church, not just in prayer meeting, but throughout our week, day by day, he wants us to follow him. The people who follow the Lamb wherever he goes are going to be filled with the love of God. Why? I know, and Kelly mentioned that in a Sabbath school lesson. Because as we spend time with the Lord, as Kelly shared in his testimony, as we spend time with the Lord, something happens. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold Christ, and how do we behold Christ? By spending time with him. We are being changed in the same image. There's something that happens, maybe even imperceptibly to us, but something has happened where God is changing our heart. Our love for God is growing. And remember, as we experience the love of God, that fear is being pushed out, because the love of God is what is dominating in our life, and that fear is being pushed out. And remember, God doesn't want us to have fear. Why? Because it involves torment. God doesn't want us to have torment. He doesn't want us to experience that. But ultimately, those who receive the mark of the beast, they're going to experience torment, are they not? I mean, they've taken the mark of the beast so that they wouldn't fear, so that I can buy and sell. I can get those things I need. I'm afraid if I don't have those things, I'm going to die, or my family's going to die. And so I don't want to have that fear. So they have this idea that by participating in this, they're going to be avoiding fear. But the sad thing is, they're going to see very soon that their security in these things is going to unravel. And they're going to realize that they've bought into a false security. And they're going to realize that they've actually traded freedom for security. And now as things progress, they're going to realize they have neither one. They have not freedom nor security. And that's why our faith and our confidence has to be in God and his word, even when all appearances are against us. With terrorism at the level it is right now, as you know what's going on in the world right now, as you can read about it here on news, as we see what's going on, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are strong or weak, there's one thing that unites all these people when they see all these terrible violence going on around them. And what's that thing that unites them? Fear. Fear. Because they're afraid. They're afraid of what may happen to them. But God doesn't want us to have fear. We can know that there's terrible things happening on around us, but we can still have a calm in the in peace in the midst of that storm, can we not? Some of these people are saying, we've got to be safe, we've got to protect ourselves. But in contrast, we see God's people, they're the ones that are really at peace. Hebrews 13:6, it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me, right? And that's what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had, right? They didn't have that fear. They were willing to stand for the Lord, even though that meant they may lose their lives, because God was their helper. They didn't need to fear. What can man do to me? And what could man have done to them? Man could have killed them and would have ended their physical life at that moment. But they would have had an eternal life with Jesus forever and ever. See, Satan doesn't want us to, he doesn't want us to look into what God has for us. He wants us to think that everything is right here and now, and that we've got to be in the moment all the time, because you're only going to find your life here right now. But God says, no, no, no. This life is temporary. Yes, I want you to have an abundant life, and I want you to have that abundant life here and now. That doesn't mean you're going to have all the wealth you want. The abundance of life God wants you to have is peace and joy. And that's what, isn't that what people are really searching for in their lives? They're really searching for peace and joy. Peace and joy. Many of them are trying to find it through wealth, through materialism, through pleasure seeking. But again, like I said, it's broken cisterns. It's only temporary. It doesn't last. So the more we are filled with the love of God, the more fear is eradicated in our lives, and the more God can trust us with the things that he wants to do through us. So why don't we see him doing mighty things through us right now? Maybe it's because we're not at the place in our experience where he can trust us to rightly represent his character. I'm talking to myself here. Okay? He wants to do greater things through us, But he's still having to work with us. But praise the Lord, even through where we're at right now, God can still do things. We don't need to wait till I'm in a certain place. No, God can use us even right now where we're at. Okay? Even like that broken pot, he can use us right now where we're at. Okay? But he wants to do greater things through us. You know, the only thing that Jesus feared as he was walked on this earth was what? Was the separation of him and his father. We see that in Gethsemane. We see that on Calvary. In the book Desire of Ages, it says he feared that separation would be eternal. That's the only thing he feared, was that a separation from his father would be eternal. But we're willing to break our relationship with God in a moment to protect self or to gratify self. Jesus never wanted to break that relationship with his father. We can say, you know, I want to keep the Sabbath, Lord. You know, I want to keep your commandments. The commandment says to keep your Sabbath. But Lord, if I do that, I might lose my job. You know, and I can't lose my job, because if I lose my job, I'm not going to have anything. And again, my family and I are going to go poor. And so Lord, you know, just temporarily until I can get something else worked out, I got to work on Sabbath. You know, so again, you know, I bring these things to you to realize that we need to realize that we have a God that's more powerful than any of our circumstances, and that he can change our circumstances. Do we trust him? Do we trust him? Because if we don't trust him now in this, how are we going to trust him when things get more difficult, right? So I want to close with this story here. This is a story about Jerome. And some of you may know the story of Jerome in the book Great Controversy. Beautiful testimony. You know, Jerome was a contemporary of Huss, and Huss actually was captured first, and Huss ended up being burned at the stake for his faithfulness to God, okay? Because he wouldn't recant of his faithfulness to God. He wouldn't adhere to what the church was telling him to do, because the church was calling him to recant the truths that he had learned from God's word and his faithfulness to God. And so Jerome was captured shortly thereafter. He was thrown in prison for a year, and then he was brought before the assembly. But while he was in that dungeon for a year, he had suffered some of the most horrible conditions in that prison. And he was weakened by illness. He was separated from his friends. And he consented to submit to the council. He was a broken man from his illness and from the separation and isolation from friends. He consented to submit to the council to pledge himself to the church. And he did recant. And he was returned to his cell. And in the solitude of his cell, and he was returned to his cell because they still wanted to have him go even further of his recantation, which he hadn't done yet. So in the solitude of his cell, he began to reflect on what he had done, realizing how he had sold out God. He saw clearly that the courage and steadfastness of his friend Huss, in contrast to his own denial of faith in God and denial of the truth. And so he thought of how much his Savior had suffered for him, even the death of the cross. And in that dungeon, he regained his connection with God. See, God doesn't give up on us even when we abandon him. Even when we turn on him, God still comes after us. And he continued to work with Jerome, even though he had recanted. God is long-suffering. So the next time he was brought before the council, he renounced his recantation, virtually sealing his death sentence. And as he was led to the stake, he went singing. Remember I said the martyrs there in the book went singing to the being burned to the stake? He went singing on his way. His countenance was lighted up with peace and joy. And God's grace had sustained him, just as it will sustain us when we go through our time of trouble. And I just really appreciate Jerome's words to the executioner. When here he is tied to the stake, the executioner went around behind him to light the fire, probably so he wouldn't have to see what was going to happen to him. But yet Jerome said to him when he went around behind to light the fire, come forward boldly, he said, light the fire before my face. If I was fearful, I would not be here. True, right? If he was fearful, he wouldn't have been there. He would have recanted. But he had no more fear. He only had a fearfulness. He did have a godly fear of his God, who is full of love and truth. And so for us here, including myself, I pray for each one of us that we may be inspired through this testimony to commit ourselves to hold fast to the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. But this will only happen as we seek to know Jesus. Like it says in, Like it says in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You know, there are people that thought that they were right with Jesus, but they only had a superficial walk with Jesus. They didn't have that close connection, that reverential awe for him. And so like it says, what did Jesus say to them when they said that? He said, when they said, you know, Lord, we've done these things. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a connection with you. You never came to really want to get to know me. It was all surface level. I pray for each one of us that that will not be said of us, that we will be like Jerome and say, whatever you want to do to me, do to me. But I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. So our closing song is number 100, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Stand with us as we sing this beautiful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.